This morning, I'd like to move forward by reminding us that, for those of you who were here last week, we began to study our theme of transformation with a more practical subject. You know, obviously, we've talked about what transformed love and belief and faith is like. But what does transformation look like in our lives? And so last week, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they had that no matter what faith. You'll recall that they were threatened with death, but were not willing to sacrifice and in any way diminish their love for God and worship any other person or thing, even upon pain of death. That's what we call the no matter what faith. But here's the reality. We're all human beings.
Right.
And let me drop this off for you right quick. Sunday morning is not the only time that we get together at the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And so if you are not here on Wednesdays, you're missing out. And I realize that there are some people that can't be here for driving and all this stuff. I get that. That's fine. But if you can be here and you're not here, I want to encourage you to be here because we have such a great discussion. Andrew's been leading us in a class, and the things that come out in our discussions are really amazing. We help each other learn. No one just sort of stands and teaches and doesn't come away with something, and no one sits and participates and doesn't come away with something. And one of the things that I realized in class on Wednesday and Sunday night, by the way, is that we are all human, and that there are people among us who we may consider paragons of virtue and spirituality who are willingly opening themselves up and confessing their humanity and saying things like, I struggle with this. I struggle hard with this. I'm doing everything I possibly can to be the person that God made me to be. But the reality is there are some times that I don't do exactly what I should do. And I don't believe that there's any of us, family, that can claim that that isn't the case from time to time. And so there's someone, and I'm not going to call this person's name, but someone that I respect a great deal in this congregation. I did that last Wednesday, and it just kind of resonated with me. And so as we begin to talk about this no matter what faith, that's the ideal. That's the standard. That's what we should all be reaching for. But the reality is that there are going to be times that we might fail in our faith. And so if we talk about this no matter what faith, it stands to reason that we should also talk about how to navigate the opposite. I'd like for you to be in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Matthew 14, verse 23. And I'm going to go through this kind of slowly because I want us to get it. I want us to be able to hear the word and to process the word and to understand the word and really see what Jesus is saying here. The context is that he had just fed the 5,000 plus, and presumably being fatigued, or at minimum needing to be in contact with his father and recharge himself, he went off to a place to pray, and he instructed his apostles to get in their boat and go across the Sea of Galilee to their next destination. And so the Bible picks it up there in verse 23, where he says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, Jesus was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.
Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and hearing and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
I know that this is some of your favorites. I think in class, I made reference to this passage of scripture once, and it seemed that everybody knew it, and everybody favored it. So I thought, well, what better way to make our point than to utilize something with which you are familiar, something that resonates with you, in order to build an awareness and a wisdom and a knowledge and an ability to navigate when faith fails. Today, as it relates to our transformation, how do we, as transformed Christians or Christians who are transforming, how do we navigate when faith fails? And so I mentioned to you that, again, someone that I respect who sort of admitted their humanity. It's one thing for us to understand what the standard is and what the paradigm is. But it's useful to us to understand what do we do when we fall short of the standard. See, that's news we can use, amen?
Yeah.
I understand what I'm supposed to do, Lee, but when I fail, what do I do then? And that's what we want to talk about today. It happens to us all. So let us together examine how fearless first faith can make us. Then let's talk about what happens when we doubt. And then let's talk about, ultimately, what can we do to regain our faith. Is that all right? Y'all have time for that this morning?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Preach on.
Let's talk about fearlessness first. Fearlessness. And in order to be able to do that, I think it's important that we understand the context of what's going on. Now, we just read the scripture together. But I think it bears emphasis that there was great fear that was present. Again, Jesus had sent them off in a boat to go to their next destination. Now, imagine the apostles. They had been spending all this time with Jesus. They had just witnessed one of the greatest miracles that they ever had. Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with almost nothing. I just imagine that they were on a spiritual high, at the same time perplexed and confused, because how did that happen? Jesus sends them off, and so now he's gone off to do his own thing, and they're in the boat, and they get out in the boat, and they are literally in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, far from every piece of land. When the wind comes up, when the waves begin to break, they find themselves in a storm, and of course, they're very concerned about what's going on. A fisherman, at night, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm, would have to give you pause. Let me just share this with you. There are those of us who have what we might call irrational fears. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of spiders or snakes. I'm not a person who has any of those fears, personally. However, I don't have anything to do with living water at night. And when I say living water, I can get in the pool at night. But if it's the ocean or the lake, forget it. Because I never know what slippers is coming up from the depths to drag me back down and eat me whole and alive. So I just avoid it. I won't call it an irrational fear. I call it quite logical, actually. I don't have anything to do with that. But here they are in the middle of the night. And again, in the dark, I would imagine, because, you know, if there's a storm going on, then perhaps it's cloudy and there's no moon or whatever. And so they were afraid. And then add to that, that Jesus comes walking across the water. Hold on. Walking across the water. And worse, in the fourth watch. Now, we don't speak in terms of watches, but that's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. I don't know about your moms,
mom always told me there is nothing good that goes on after midnight. So you'll be home at 11, let alone 3 o'clock. You need to be tucked in your bed and soundly asleep. And so they're out here in this storm already afraid, and a figure comes walking across the water. Perplexing, terrifying, horrifying. It had to be a ghost because no person can walk on water. And so there was great fear that the apostles were experiencing. Turns out it was Jesus. And Jesus says, "Fear not, it is I." He identifies himself as Jesus. He identifies himself as their savior, as their friend, as their master, as their teacher, just trying to calm them down because he was compassionate and didn't want them to be unduly afraid. Relax. It's just me out here walking across the water. I still would have been confused. But then Peter, y'all know Peter. He's the one with the big mouth. He's the one that's always standing in front and starting stuff, suggesting things. He says, storm, Jesus, walking on the water. I bet that if he would call me out there, I could walk on the water too. And so he cries out to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, I know I can come and walk across the water if you would just command me." And Jesus said, "Well, come on. Come." Now, here's the first point that I want to make sure that we understand. What kind of faith would it take for you to get out of a boat in a storm? You know, a lot of people talk about skydiving. Once again, not an irrational fear, a quite logical explanation as to why you don't jump out of a plane that works perfectly well. But he's willing to get out of a boat that is still afloat, even in the midst of a storm. You know what kind of faith that takes? I mean, it's just not anything that a normal person would do. Not just get out of the boat during the storm, but expect to walk on the water. And he knew that Jesus was out there, and he saw Jesus doing it. He had enough faith in Jesus to be able to consider getting out of the boat and doing as Jesus was doing. See, this is an immediate confidence in Jesus. Jesus was doing the unimaginable, and Peter had faith that he could do it too because of Jesus. As Paul told the church of Philippi, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, we all know that passage of scripture, don't we? Yeah. And we use it for different reasons, but the fact of the matter is, this is clearly how Paul, Peter had to feel, that Jesus is out there, and if Jesus commands me, I know I can. See, that's faith. That's faith. That's unusual faith. That's strong faith. And it's important that we understand that that's possible. When we realize that Christ is who we serve, and when Christ commands us, we may think that we can't do something, but if Christ tells us that we can, then we should know that we can. And not just know that we can, but be willing to do it. He was willing to get out of that boat. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He says, "Come on." Now, this is more than a mental exercise. Because what happens is that Peter does three things. First, he actually got out of the boat. Second, he actually walked on top of the water. And third, he went to Jesus. See, some of us, we just started running around the boat. He was laser focused on Jesus. Now, we have enough confidence to come in here, into this building, a place of safety and peace. And well, see, we've got enough faith to leave our houses, get in our boats of transportation, and come to the boat. Got that much faith. Question is, will we get out of the boat to go to Jesus? Come on, church. The question is, will you get out of the boat and go outside to get to Jesus?
Yes.
Or to what Jesus has for us to do? Because there's only so much you can do in the boat.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Lord have mercy. Sophia, if you can't say amen, just say ouch.
Amen.
Amen.
He had enough faith to get out of the boat. And not just on a lark, but to go to Jesus. This building is not Jesus.
Right.
Nor is the work of Jesus in this building.
Yeah.
In fact, this building is not even the church.
Right.
The church are the people who happen to be in the building right now.
Right.
When we leave the building, we are still the church, and the building is still a building and not the church. So the question is, are we willing to get out of the boat, church, to go to Jesus?
Amen.
Each of us has to think about that, family. Each and every one of us has to think about that. Now, and what are we doing here? What's the definition of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. So what happens is that Peter is acting in faith. You can't walk on the substance of the water, but he had faith that he could. And there was no evidence that a human being other than what he just saw in Jesus could actually do it, but he thought that he could because Jesus was there, and so he did. See, that is the definition, family, of faith. When we are willing to do the impossible, willing to do the improbable because of what we believe, that's critically important. We have to be able to model that faith. We have to have that strength of belief. Now, what we need to understand is this. You can do a lot of amazing things with faith. You know, Jesus would tell them later on, he says, listen, faith just the size of a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? The point of the matter is it's really small. He says, just a little faith. A faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Is that in your Bible? And you know what else faith can do? It can feed the hungry. It can restore sight. It can defeat death. It can save souls. The question is, Fairgrounds Road, what are you doing with your faith? All right. So let's talk about what happens next. Let's talk about failure. Because that is the central thesis here, is it not? You can only imagine what it must have felt like for Peter to walk on the water. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just sort of picture things cinematically. I picture things like a movie. I can feel the wind and the stinging. I can smell the salt air and I can see the white caps breaking and Jesus standing there in all his splendor and his glory. And I'm so laser focused on Jesus. My belief is complete and whole, and it consumes me so much so that I lose awareness of the wind, and I lose awareness of the water, and I lose awareness of the clouds and the lightning, as the case may be. All I can see is Jesus, and I can get out of this boat and walk with confidence, not even aware that I'm actually walking on water. I'm walking toward Jesus, and it doesn't matter if I'm walking on cement or grass or hot coals or water. I see Jesus. That's where I'm going, and that's all that matters. Everything else fades into insignificance because Jesus is the object of my affection. Jesus is the object of my direction. That's how we have to be in our walk.
Right.
Now imagine this. What do you think the people on the boat were thinking about?
Look at that bull.
The people in the boat saw their guy, their friend, get out of the boat. I mean, they're looking at Jesus, and they're looking at the storm, and they're looking at Peter, and they're listening to the conversation, and they see Jesus standing there and pecking at him, and we see Peter climbing out of the boat. What effect do you think that that had on these guys? I don't know. Anything that we would think is going to be speculation. But I would imagine that they would go, wow, this guy, he's really going to do it. And then when he gets out of the boat and begins to walk underwater, wow, that is incredible. That is amazing. See, when we, family, do things in faith and with our faith, it's amazing to people. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we do things in faith and with our faith to be amazing to people. We do things with our faith and in our faith to bring glory to God.
Right.
To be that shining light that our good works will be seen and lead others to God. But those who stay on the boat, those who stay in the church and don't want to get out, when people begin to win people to Christ and people begin to help others and feed others and reassure others and educate others, the people that are still on the boat are going, wow, that person is amazing. It's not that the person's amazing. God is amazing.
Right.
And they're using the faith that they have in him. All right? So, what happens to Peter is that this reverie gets snapped. This reverie gets snapped. The Bible tells us that he begins to take notice of the wind. He begins to take notice of the waves. You see, he must have begun to think, well, wait a minute, this isn't natural. No, it's supernatural, but to be walking on water, the wind, and all these things. And so when you start paying attention to other things, remember when you were laser focused on Jesus, everything was fine. But when you take your eyes off Jesus and you begin to focus on the things that are going on around you, then bad things begin to happen. I just wonder, family, what happens to our faith when we take our eyes off Jesus? When we begin to say, well, Jesus, this world is full of suffering and cancer is the scourge of our time, and well, there was an active shooter that went in and shut up a church, and there's disease and there's war and there's rumors of wars and there's pestilence and our economy is tanking and the politicians are arguing and fussing and fighting and the country is divided, and we begin to think of all those things and we stop thinking about Jesus. Then what? We begin to sink. We begin to be consumed by the things that are going on around us. It changes our focus. It changes our direction. It changes what we are doing. And so the Bible says that Peter started thinking, and then Peter started sinking. We all can identify with that. He began to be overtaken. And I just wonder, family, has it ever happened to you? Were you overtaken by your circumstances? By your situation? And when that happened, did you get mad at God? Did you begin to question God?
begin to maybe question his existence? Because I hear this stuff all the time. How can there be a God when X is true or X is happening? And I haven't just heard it from non-believers, but I've heard it from believers. And so this is what happens when we take our eyes on Jesus. The same faith that caused us to get out of the boat can cause us to not be consumed. So let's talk about faith. You see, when we're in danger, our reflex is to ask for help. You see, we don't want to be consumed by whatever storm that we are in. And you know, it's interesting that the boat people, I would imagine, what do you think they thought when they saw him start to sink? Uh-huh, look at you. You should have never gotten out of the boat. That was dumb. That was stupid. What are you doing out there? You can't do what Jesus does. And they began to deride him. The boat people see the struggle and criticize the effort. And so when they say you shouldn't have done this and that was dumb and that was stupid, what it means, what they're saying to you, is that you shouldn't be a faithful person. That you shouldn't rely on faith and that faith is not real or it's only going to get you so far. Faith is theoretical. It's not actual. Okay? Don't fall for that. And don't listen to boat people. Don't listen to boat people. Because boat people are always going to be just that, boat people. The ones who come in, sit down, criticize everything, and then leave so that they can be ready to come back next week to do the same thing. And they don't step out on faith and are willing to take the sacrifice of Jesus seriously and the learning that he gave us seriously and utilize those things in the way that we've been called to utilize them. They want to be in the boat and safe. I don't want anything to happen to my salvation, so I'm going to protect it by making sure I don't do anything wrong. And I'm not going to get out there where I might be exposed to things that might cause me to question my faith. I'm not going to try this faith. My faith is good, yeah, but it hasn't been tested at all, has it? Because when something comes along, you just fall right over. And we all know that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Right. That's what the boat people do. So we need to understand that the boat people won't accomplish anything in the Lord. We can't be boat people. At least Peter had enough faith to get out there. And Peter did walk on the water toward Jesus. He just got distracted, as it is human to do. I'm not glorifying that. I'm not saying we should allow ourselves to be distracted, but it can and does happen. It's the reality. And so when we talk about our transformation, we have to understand that there has to be a remedy for certain things. When we can't attain the standard, we need a remedy that we can reach to. So what does he do? He cries out, Jesus! Save me! I'm just about to tell you that that is an exercise of faith in and of itself. Because Peter could have just said, all right, I tried it, didn't work, and try to swim back to the boat. He did not do that. He looked to Jesus, and he called out to Jesus. And he asked Jesus for help. God, we all should all know what that's all about. Because when we get in trouble, that's the first thing we do is cry. You know, an atheist would cry out for God if the situation was dire enough. So believers should be at the front of the class and crying out to Jesus when we get into trouble. Why? Because we know that Jesus is there. We know that Jesus can help us. We know that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that he will never leave nor forsake us. And so we reach out to him in faith, knowing and believing that he's going to take care of us. That's what we have to do. Peter's unable to save himself, but he looked up and he cried out. This is the course of action I recommend every time when you get in trouble. When you experience a faith failure, don't just lay there. Don't just wallow in it. Don't get on the phone with your friends and start gossiping about it. Cry out to Jesus. Amen. Ask Jesus to come and get you. Ask Jesus to save you. Don't be proud. Be humble. I mean, you are sinking in the ocean right now.
whatever it is that may consume you. He or she left, and you're sinking. You've got bills all over the place, and now you don't have a job, and you're sinking. He or she was everything, and they're gone. Your child has died, and you're sinking. When you were seeking, call out to Jesus, and you will find him standing. You'll find him standing there, and you'll realize that he has always been there. He was there when you had your attention on him. When you moved your attention elsewhere, he was still there. And now that you need him and you look for him, he's still there. Just reach out to him. And this is what Peter did. He cried out to him. And the Bible says immediately, he stretched out his hand. He grabbed his hand and he pulled him up. Immediately. I don't care what trouble you get yourself into. There's nothing that Christ can't pull you out of. If you are, in fact, a Bible believer, a Jesus following Christian, you have to know and believe and have faith and trust in that in every fiber of your being. It has to be part of your makeup. Family, I just want to tell you that it is human to experience failures. It's difficult to maintain no matter what faith. You need to have a plan for faith failures. And you'll find that those faith failures will diminish in frequency, intensity, and number if you just keep your eyes on Jesus. If you just stay close to him. If you just align your will with his. If you read your word and do the things that he calls upon us to do, you're going to have less and less and less difficulty. And I'm not saying that there's never going to be a time you're going to have difficulty. No one's saying that. Jesus himself said it's going to be tough. But he says, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there for you. And I will grab you if you find yourself sinking. You want to know what the remedy is for a faith failure? Call out to Jesus. He has promised that he will be there for us. Transformed faith means that we don't wallow in our sinking, but that we call out and allow him to save us. We regain our footing. And we get back on the ship with Jesus. And it was interesting, he said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't think that it was a situation where Jesus was chastising him. I think he was simply trying to reassure him. There was never a need for you to doubt. There was never a need for you to sink. The same faith that got you out here walking on this water toward me is the same faith that had you call out to me and has you walking on the water again with me. Now you're walking. You're walking with me now. Instead of walking to me, now we're walking together. I encourage us all to walk with Jesus through whatever storms, on top of whatever surface, in a manner that he has our attention and our focus. And he will make sure that we never fall. Is that all right?
Amen.
If you're in the midst of a storm right now and you're just wondering what's going on, if you're experiencing a faith failure right now, this is the church that will pray with you and for you. All you have to do is make your needs known. You don't have to come up and say what it is. But if you desire prayer in your life because of where you are right now, things that you may be experiencing, give us, your family, the opportunity to do what's required of us to take care of you. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. And help you become restored. And if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You've heard God's word. Just believe those things are true. Be willing to repent of the sin that we all have. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And be willing to be baptized for the remission of those sins. We then all have a responsibility to lead faithful lives. And this is a demonstration of faithful living. Calling on Jesus and having faith and belief in who he is and what he can do. and then acting upon that by getting out of the boat and performing those things that he requires of us. This is how we become a transformed church. This is how we make a difference in our community. This is how we make differences in individual lives. Amen?
Amen.
Together we stand and sing.